Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're back to the book of Acts after taking the last couple of months away from it. So that gives us a good summary of those first six chapters. In the bulletin, in your insert, there's also a summary of some of those things, and so take note of that. If you didn't grow up in church or didn't grow up reading the Bible, it can be confusing. It can be intimidating to try to open your Bible and read. You know, where do I begin? What's it mean? I remember encouraging somebody to start reading in the New Testament because that'd be a good place to start. But they were independent thinkers, stubborn, and so they started at Genesis. That's where I'm going to start. And got about halfway through Leviticus before they just died. You know, it was dead. And then sometimes we do Bible roulette. You know, you pick up your Bible and you start flipping through and you come to a passage that says, Judas went and hanged himself. Well, that's no good. Let's try something else. You flip over, go and do likewise. Okay, this is no good. What you do, go and do quickly. You know, Bible roulette really doesn't work. Maybe I need to read a whole book of the Bible. And sometimes the way books are presented, it's hard. And so you look at the book of Psalms. What's that about? Or the book of Job? What's that? And see, we wrestle with what's this all got to do with anything? How does this all fit together with my life? How does God speak? We've been reading through the Gospels this year, and if you've sort of got bogged down or got behind on that, we're starting Mark on Tuesday. So a great chance to pick up. And Mark is really good. Mark compresses everything down to a very concise form. He obviously wasn't a preacher, so he gets right to the point. But it's easy to get lost in the weeds of Scripture, because the Bible is one big story made up of a whole bunch of little stories, and they all sort of interconnect. And if we don't grasp and understand some of that big story, we're not going to understand how the pieces, how the bits and pieces all fit together, how the little stories make sense. And so there's this big story, and the big story of Scripture is about God gathering a people to himself. It's not that God's a selfish people, and he says, these are my people, and I'm going to ignore the rest of the world. No, it says God gathers a people to himself for the sake of the world. And that's God's heart from the very beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, and that's what he did with the nation of Israel. He called Abram, whose name he changed to Abraham, the father of Israel. He says, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family. Go to the land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt, and all families on earth will be blessed through you. Israel was God's people, but it wasn't God's people to be selfish and inward and just focused on them and God, but to be God's people to be a light to the entire world. That's what the book of Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 49. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles, which simply means people who aren't Jewish, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's God's desire from the very beginning, to gather a people to himself that would show the world his glory and his compassion and his heart and his grace and his mercy. That theme is throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And we see that described in the New Testament as good news, the gospel. The church is the good news. It contains the good news. It holds the good news. It declares the gospel. It's entrusted with the gospel. And the gospel is this chain of good news events. It's about the birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. It's about the life of Jesus, his perfect, his sinless life. It's about the death of Jesus, him dying on the cross for our sins. It's about the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate at Easter. It's about the ascension of Jesus. And all those events are gospel. They're all good news. And the word gospel simply means that. Good news. Birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension. And the book of Acts if you remember back a few months ago, starts with the ascension of Jesus. And it's important that we understand all of this is gospel. All of it's God's heart, God's desire, that we understand this and begin to grasp some of the implications. And ascension's often ignored. You know, we like Christmas and we like all the celebration and the bright colors and the lights and some of the Christmas carols. And we talk about Jesus' life and his teaching and his miracles and all that. And in Easter, we mark his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we ignore ascension. But ascension's important because Jesus gave his followers instructions. Commands. Not, here's some good ideas, but this is what I want you to do. But how we're to live in the world as the church, as his people, as the people of God. See, Jesus didn't just ascend to the throne of Israel. That's what the disciples all wanted. But the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of Israel. It's not the gospel of Western civilization. It's not a political conservative gospel. It's not the gospel of evangelical Christendom. It's the kingdom of God and all that he is and wants to do in this world. And Jesus ascends to the right hand of God. And that tells us something about who leads the church. It's about Jesus. And it's about us following Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that means we need to embrace his mission for the church. Mission is not simply something that the church does. Ed Seltzer, who's a leading researcher and commentator on where the church is going, particularly in North America, gets it right. He says, it's not that God has a mission for his church. It's that God has a church for his mission. Mission is priority. And us as his people, the gathered community, do the mission. So under Jesus, we're the church in the world. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3. God's purpose in all of this, and he's just done a whole teaching on who we are as God's people. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. In its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, there's all sorts of battles. There's all sorts of stuff that's going on behind the scenes. Our battle is not against political forces, but it's against the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. It's manifest. It's multicolored. It's multidimensional. And what God has done, one of the wisest things I believe that God's done, apart from the gospel, is the church. And God says the church, the gathered community, the group of people who follow me together is where I display my glory. It's where I display my beauty. It's where I display my wisdom and my compassion, not just in an isolated sense, but then out throughout the entire world. So we can't hate on the church. I don't know how many people I've met over the years that say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You can't love Jesus and hate his wife. That's right. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. Now, we understand that sometimes Jesus' bride gets ugly at times. If you don't believe it, just look to your right and your left. We're not always pretty. I don't know. We dress up and we look nice on the outside. But imagine if every thought you had since you entered this building this morning was projected on the screen behind me. Yeah, it wouldn't necessarily be a pretty sight, would it? We're to love the church because that's us. We're Jesus' bride, and Jesus is building his church. And the New Testament mixes metaphors all the time. We're the bride, and yet we're being built together as a building. New Testament mixes those metaphors because no one metaphor, no one analogy is big enough to describe God's people. We're so multidimensional. And so Jesus died for his church, commissioned his people, and through his church, the kingdom of God finds primary and direct expression in our world. God's breaking into this world. He's reweaving this world in and through us. You know, church isn't this building. This happens to be the building where OCC gathers. It's the church where we see that God is real, that God is active, that God cares. So we have to deal with forgiving one another. After we deal with loving one another. And sometimes that's hard. And that's why this book of Acts is so much and primarily about the church, about how God is working in us, about how God's working through us. And so this morning we come to Acts 6. And it's a picture of the beauty of the church. And it shows us what's happening when the church is working right. And what we see in Acts 6 is the church is exploding. People who've been far from God are coming to know Him. There's new believers, not people transferring from other churches, because there weren't other churches at the time. New people, people who didn't know the songs, people who didn't know what to do, and there was none of that. And so they come, and they're gathering together, and they see the church caring for the vulnerable. And there was these people with gifts and skills and talents, and we help them find connection and places of service, and we see this multiplication that's taking place. See, the text here in Acts 6 tells us something about how the church is great, but also why it's great. Now, I know some of you don't like structure or any kind of hierarchy, and you're skeptical about any kind of authority. And if you're like that, all you have to do is live in this world for a little while to become increasingly skeptical and cynical and suspicious. But one of the things that comes out of the book of Acts is that there is a place for leadership, and leaders matter. And the type and style of leadership matters. And the church is great here in Acts 6 because the people of God are using their gifts, what God has given them, for the good of others. And the leaders help make the church flourish under God's grace. And sometimes when opportunities arise or when crises hit, leaders have to make some difficult calls. I love the story of Bill Clem, the legendary baseball umpire. Can I tell a baseball story on Super Bowl Sunday? Bill Clem umpired for 37 years, including 18 World Series. And near the end of his career, a newspaper commentator asked him, "How do you know if it's a ball or a strike? When, you know, a pitcher's pitching at 100 miles an hour, and it's right on the line. How do you know whether it's a ball or a strike?" And I love Clem's response. He says, "Sonny, it ain't nothing till I call it. It ain't nothing till I call it." That's what leaders do. And while we like to flatten things out and have everyone have a say, at the end of the day, somebody has to make a call. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 6. And I love that here at OCC, we're serious about leadership. Not simply about pragmatic leadership, but about a theological grasp of leadership and how we serve and how we're not first but last and how we lift others up. We don't just do what works. We do what's true, because sometimes what works takes us off what is true. We don't just do what works. We do what's true, because sometimes what works takes us off what's true. And so this isn't some sort of quasi-leadership pep talk. Listen to these words from the German theologian Karl Barth. He said, "The church should always be ecclesia semper reformanda." The church is always being reformed. And the verb is passive. It's not the church is always reforming, always changing for the sake of changing, but it's always being reformed by the work of God's Spirit within us, as He shapes us, as He moves us, so that we can more effectively be God's voice and God's hands and God's feet in our community and in our world. You know, so many people say, "Well, we got to make sure our doctrine's right." And yeah, we need to understand and we need to know what we believe. But you can have great doctrine. You can believe all the right things. You can give assent to all the great theological statements and be deader than a doornail. You know, it's possible to do that. We can have this great belief system, but can be part of the frozen chosen. We can know all the stuff, but we can be dead. No life, no joy, impact. And what Karl Barth was saying, it's not about reforming our doctrine, but reforming our practice that comes out of our doctrine. So that we're walking, so that we're following Jesus. It's not just about being faithful to a theological construct, but being fruitful. And that's what we see this in this text here in Acts 6. We don't get to choose between faithfulness and fruitfulness. If our faithfulness isn't producing fruit, then our faithfulness isn't very faithful. It's not a matter of choosing one or the other. And so I want to highlight three marks of a church that's multiplying, that come out of Acts 6. There's all sorts of other things that we could look at, but we're going to restrict ourselves to Acts 6 this morning. In fact, just the first half of Acts 6. And by the way, it's we who are the church. We don't attend church. We are the church. We participate in the church. And that's one of the reasons why we talk about partners at OCC and not members. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, you're a member of the larger family of God. But then we partner with one another in ministry here. So three marks. First mark of a multiplying church is it cares for the vulnerable. Now, that may seem a little bit counterintuitive, because I just said that leaders have to make calls that keep us focused on multiplication, on extending, on reaching others with the good news, and help us not get caught up with being inward-looking or with maintenance. And that's true, but at the same time, the multiplying church cares for the vulnerable. Look at the first three verses of Acts 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, that the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews among them complained against the Hebraic or the Hebrew-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." Here's what's going on. You've got some widows, and church should always care for widows. And as a bit of a side, some of our focus on welfare state here in Canada, to some extent the U.S., comes out of the Alberta Social Credit Party, which took what the church was doing and extended it. And we know that Scripture says that we're to take care. And nobody in the first century was more vulnerable than a widow. Your husband dies, and you're in big trouble. There's no way for you to make money. And so the church says, we'll assist. We'll help with that. And if the first century you had no widow, you had no income, you didn't have a pension, you had no old age security, you didn't have investments, your identity was tied up with who you were married to. So the New Testament church was caring for widows. And that wasn't just a New Testament thing. That was a God thing. Psalm 68 says, "A father of the fatherless and a protector or a defender of widows is God in his holiness or his holy dwelling." That's God's heart. Holiness is the idea that God is other, that he's distinct. And what God is saying, what makes me unique, what makes me distinct, what makes me different, is I care for orphans and widows. God's saying that's what makes me God. And when you think about it, that's really a form of very scandalous justice. In other Near Eastern or ancient Near Eastern cultures, the gods, small g, a god revealed him or her or itself to a region, to a country, to a city, to a tribe or whatever, and they mediated their power through the powerful, through kings and priests and military rulers. That's how it happened throughout all of the ancient Near East cultures. And then God, capital G, the one true God, the one who said, "I am who I am," he says, "No, I'm not identifying with the powerful. I'm identifying with the powerless, with those who cannot exercise authority, those who can't use power, those who can't control situations. I identify with the most vulnerable." If God does that, then we're called to do the same. And we're committed to vulnerable people. People, men and women who are trafficked for sex. Men and women who are trafficked for labor. Incidentally, both of which are happening here in Simcoe County. Those who need to be adopted or fostered. People who are homeless. Our ministry of one, the seeds program this last month in Guatemala, the lighthouse this month. Being pro-life and caring for all of life. Care of palliative care, both at the end of life. And that's just scratching the surface. That comes out of Malachi 6:8. And you know, that verse in the Old Testament says, He, that God has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Those three aren't, okay, pick one of the above. No, it's all three of them together. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. It's actually, here in Acts 6, there's this racial clash issue. You know, notice there were Hebraic widows and Hellenistic widows. The Hebrew-speaking and the Greek-speaking. Hebraic widows were okay because they were part of the Jewish background. Remember, the church is coming out of that. They get the assistance they need. And then the Hellenistic widows, they were in the minority. They weren't getting this much assistance. So there's this tension, this conflict happening. Theologian Nicholas Wolterstorff says, it's a simple fact that the lower classes are not only disproportionately vulnerable to injustice, but usually disproportionately actually victims of injustice. Injustice is not equally distributed. So what it means for us as a church, for all churches, is that we're called to care for the vulnerable, the under-resourced, the marginalized, those on the edge, and to always be drawing people in, welcoming them. I had a Facebook conversation this week with Len Sweet, who's a well-known theologian, and he made some comment about the table and come people gathering in, and he was looking for some song suggestions on that. And I suggested the song Come to the Table, which we've shown as a video clip a couple of times here. And then I went for a run, and on one of the songs I was listening to was called Cripple at Your Table by John Mark McMillan. And it's based on the story of Mephibosheth, at Jonathan's table. And again, it's a song about welcoming those who are on the edge, those with disabilities, those who are on the outskirts. And we as God's people draw people in, welcome people, not judging, not blaming, but welcoming them so they can see God's grace, God's presence, God's joy. Churches to care for. And those are operative words, because that goes beyond simply giving handouts. There's times when handouts are needed, and we do handouts here. But handouts are easy because there's no connection. Caring for is harder because caring for is intentional. Caring for is relational. It means we get to know people. And sometimes caring for means helping in a whole variety of ways. Because often what a person comes for and asks for a handout for is not what the real issue is. How do we care? So that's one of the marks of a multiplying church. It cares for the vulnerable. The second mark is a multiplying church reaches the unconnected. Those who are unconnected from Jesus. Those who are unconnected from God's people. It says in verse 7 of Acts 6, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The church in Jerusalem is probably reaching close to 50,000 people by now. It's crazy growth that's taking place as people are seeing this move of God. One of the reasons I love OCC is we're not, quote, a normal church. When we first came, somebody told me that OCC stands for Our Crazy Church. OCC is never going to fit the model of a mega church or whatever. A lot of pastors love pastoral conferences for some reason. I'm not really sure why. Now we go to one connection with Vision Ministries, which is a group that we're part of, which is totally different than any conference I've ever been to. But most church conferences are designed to beat up pastors, because the guys they have come and speak are the guys who pastor churches of 15,000 people, and you're thinking, And here, and they talk about all the stuff to do and the entertainment style worship to do and the zillion of people that come to their events. And you're like, you know, I suck. I'm a failure. I'm never going to be like them. God must hate me. And you get in line for coffee or lunch and all the conversation. How many people are coming to your church? How many people did you baptize this year? It's all about that, and it's all about the numbers. And I hate conferences. Yet at the same time, the book of Acts is obsessed about numbers. Just over and over. Let me just read a few of you. Acts 2:41. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Those who received the word and were baptized, 3,000 were added. Acts 4:4. Many heard the word and believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000, not counting the women and children. Acts 9:31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. Acts 11:21, the hand of the Lord was with them, the disciples, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 12:24, word of God increased and it multiplied. 13:49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the entire region. Acts 14:1, at Iconium, they entered a Jewish synagogue and spoke, and a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily, number after number after number. But here's the thing. Every number has a name, and every number has a story. And every number is a person, and every person matters to God. Numbers matter, because who are we counting? We're not counting sheep. We're counting people. We're counting people, and people matter. People matter to God, and people matter to us. So one of the marks of a multiplying church is caring for the vulnerable. It's about reaching the unconnected, helping them get connected. And then the third mark has to do with leadership. The leadership that empowers its leaders. Look at verse 5. It says, they chose Stephen. We're going to hear a lot about him over the next couple of weeks. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now this is, remember they're choosing people to run the food distribution bank. And so it doesn't matter who does that. Anybody can hand out food and make sure it's equally distributed. So who do they choose? Men who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It's God in them. And also Philip and Prochius and Kena and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, convert to Jerusalem. You read those names and we stumble over them. We get our tongues tied. But God's word names the names of people. And it does it all the time. You read almost every book has a whole list of people in it. Because God cares for individuals and families. God cares for people. And so the 12, they lay hands on them in verse 6. And let me paraphrase it. And they say, you go. God's gifted you to do this. God's called you. We need you to do this. And that's how the church prevails. They see a need. They identify it. Go. You know, someone will say, well, we need the church to do this. Well, why don't you do it? You're the church. The church ought to do this. Well, what makes you think you're not a leader? Well, God's at work. You know, in that passage in Acts, it does not say they selected people who had extraordinary gifts. It's not what it says. It says they're full of the Spirit. Men of faith. Didn't say anything about what their gifts were or how talented they were. They were faithful people submitting to God. You don't have to be a rock star. You don't have to be something special. In fact, if you think you're really special, you're probably not special. But God's gifted us. And God's gifted you for service, for ministry. And a lot of times we try to figure that out. Oh, back in the 80s and 90s, spiritual gift tests were a huge thing. And if you went to church back then, probably in a period of about 2 years, you did about 12 of them. You know, everybody had this different test about what your spiritual gifts were. And they were terrible and helpful. And people say, you know, I can list every gift that's listed in the New Testament. Yeah, wonderful. Bible doesn't really define what those gifts were, so sort of groping in the dark. But all of those gifts are focused on serving. All of those gifts are for someone else. Gifts that God gives are not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, "My, aren't you good?" All those gifts aren't given so you can get a plaque or a trophy and put it up on your mantle and say, "Look, I've got the trophy of whatever." No, no. It has to do with how we're serving, how we're blessing others. So Peter, he describes this in one of his letters to the church, 1 Peter 4. He says, "God's given each of you a gift." God's given each of you a gift. You have a divine enablement, something that God has given you for blessing, for serving, for building up others, both within the family of God and outside the church. God's given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Do you? If anyone or whoever speak as you're speaking for God. Serve as if you're serving for God by the strength God supplies. Use it for His glory. Back in Acts 6, remember there's this conflict between these two groups of widows, the Hellenistic and the Hebraic. Some being overlooked. So the 12 gathers them, all the disciples together, and they say it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Choose 7 men from among you, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. They say, "Yeah, we've got this problem, we've got this issue, but it's not right for us who need to pray, who need to discern what God's saying, to determine where we're moving, what the direction is." And this is more than personal prayer. This is in context about leadership. It's about needing to pray and to discern. Where the heck's the church going? What do we need to do next? What are the opportunities that God's placed before us? What are the areas where God's stretching us in? Where do we need to help people grow? They're looking out and said, we need to pray. We need to discern. We need to be ready to teach. We don't need to get off that wall. We need to stay focused on that. So let's get some people who have gifts of help, gifts of serving, people who are walking with God to help care for this situation, these group of people. So does that mean if you have a speaking gift, you never serve? You think, "Oh, Mike, you've got a microphone, so therefore you never go visit anybody in hospital." No, I'm in hospital all the time. What it means is that we need to understand what our gifts are and be in those positions and follow through with those opportunities. The things that have been given by God and endorsed by God and anointed by God. In a couple of weeks' time, on the 20th of this month, we're having a OCC teacher's training session where we're... Joy's got some new curriculum and new focus that looks really good. And so all of our teachers and our helpers are coming together. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, "You know, I want to get involved with OCC kids, or I want to help in the nursery." You know, talk to someone like Joy or talk to Brenda. She'll let you know. If you want to help in the nursery, talk to Kristen. She's not here today, but talk to somebody Myrna's at the Welcome Center today. Let us know and we'll get you connected. Apostles are like, you know, we've got to stay focused. We've got to care. But we care together so the church will multiply. You see, God's into multiplication. He really wants every person to know who He is. He really wants us, His church, to be a light to the world. He really wants people who are outsiders to become insiders. That's God's heart. That's God's passion. That should be our passion. If we're taking Scripture, if we're taking the Bible, if we're taking the Word of God seriously. And if we don't, the reality is, as followers of Jesus, we either grow or we become stagnant. And if you're gifted for leadership, I want you to get ready. Because I believe that God's always opening up new opportunities. New opportunities, new challenges, new ways of ministering. Into our city, into our community. And some of you need to take that next step because God's always moving and shaping us in order to bless, in order to see our city, in order to see individuals transformed by the grace and the love and the power and the forgiveness of God. And that doesn't mean we're going to have a whole bunch of fancy charts and graphs or a big sign-up thing. But we need to be ready, looking for those opportunities to take those next steps. For some of you, that means you need to make yourself known. Some of you, you come late and leave early. I suggest stop that. Seriously, stop that. You know, talk to somebody. And say, I'm ready to get in the game. You know, today's a perfect opportunity. I don't care whether you brought soup or anything. There's enough for everybody at the table. And so to stay and hang out with somebody and get to know somebody. Maybe you've been on the back burners for a while. And maybe there's been some good reasons for that. There's been some trust issues in your life, or there's some brokenness that you've been working through, or family situations that have kept you out. But maybe it's time, and God's working in a fresh way. So some of you, you need to get connected to a small group, to a life group, to be in community, to learn to experience Jesus through other people. Some of you need to get, as I said, get involved in ministry, whether it's OCC Kids or something else. We're looking at some issues around addictions and mental health resources. And some of you have already talked to me about that. And God, maybe God's been kind of messing with your heart to get involved in that. And you sense God calling, but you say, I really don't have a clue what that's all about. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to start. Because if we think we know it, got it all figured out, we're going to mess it up. We have to listen and walk with God. You know, if we were just selling widgets, or if we were just doing some nice social justice stuff, we would miss the boat. You know, I believe justice is an important, vital part of the gospel. But let me tell you, we can feed people, we can help people find jobs, we can adopt and foster, we can rescue people from sex trafficking or labor trafficking. But guess what? They're going to live forever. Those people are going to live forever. And our message is that you can live with God forever beginning right now. You can know God forever. You can know His work in your life starting right now. And that's a great privilege that we have as a church to declare, to share the incredible good news that God loves us and that God works in us. You know, Matthew 9, which if you've been reading with us through the Gospels we read a few weeks ago, said the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. And one of the things Jesus was saying, the biggest need was for that God would raise up people who would serve, laborers, leaders, people to carry the ball, people to carry the burden. There's a football game tonight. About 68,000 people will be sitting and standing in that stadium. Another 115, 120 million people around the world sitting on their couches watching TV. And 22 men on the field. You know, that's the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, none of us are spectators. God's people are all in the game, all in the field. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You would continue to call my brothers and my sisters and myself. Thank You that You love Your church more than we do. Thank You that Your church is precious. Thank You that Your mission is greater than any one person or any one church could ever possibly accomplish. But thank You, God, that we do it together. We don't do this thing called church, called kingdom on our own. We don't have to do our relationship with You on our own. We don't have to try this, accomplish this mission on our own. You are with us. You are in us. You're a captain. You're a king. We thank You, Father, that You care for the vulnerable, the most vulnerable. Thank You that growth and multiplication doesn't mean disconnection, but connecting, drawing people into relationship with You and with your family. Thank You that evangelism isn't disconnected from discipleship. Both go together. Thank You for Your heart for people. Thank you, Lord, that you are right now and ongoingly raising up people to serve and to bless, to draw into leadership. So thank you, Lord, for the things that you're going to be doing this morning as I've been speaking and as we share together in soup in a few minutes. And so, Lord, help us to take those steps that you have for us in terms of leadership, in terms of service. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.